Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to look at a verse in Genesis first, and then we're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. Pastor and Professor Michael Horton asked a good question in his book on the Apostles' Creed. Thank you, Dennis, for that book. If you ever want a good book, talk to Dennis. He's got a lot of them. But I want to ask you guys the question this morning. I read that this week, and I thought this is a really good question to think about something. I'm going to go a little different direction than he did, but the question is really applicable. He said, if you're trapped inside of a burning building with someone else, who is more likely to be able to relate to what you're dealing with? Is it the person that's in there with you, or is it the firefighter who's outside? Who can relate better to you? Yeah, the one who's in there with you, right? That person probably, because he's in that exact situation with you, will be able to relate better to what you're going through. The firefighter who's standing on the other side, though, he's the one that you want to save you, right? Who's more likely to be able to save you? It's the firefighter who's standing on the other side of that door with an axe. It's not the person who's trapped inside the burning building with you. The firefighter might not know exactly what you're feeling at that exact moment, but he's the one that you want to rescue you. He's the one that you think can rescue you. But I want you to think for a moment. You know, we just sang, we read the Apostles' Creed. We kind of sang, in a sense, the Apostles' Creed. And we talk about God Almighty. And I want you to think for a moment about our God Almighty. God alone can rescue you from the fires of hell and eternal condemnation, right? But God also knows exactly what you're going through right now. In fact, he knows better than even you know what you're going through right now. He knows because he made you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. And so he's the God who we are waiting for on the other side of that door to rescue us, but he's also the God who's where you are right now and understands exactly what you're dealing with. You see, he also knows what you're dealing with because he took on flesh. Jesus Christ took on flesh, and he experienced every bit of temptation and difficulty that you have and will experience in this life, and much more he did. And so I want to read, before we look at John, Genesis 1:1, which is up on the screen for you here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? It's a verse that most of us know and we know well. It's the first verse in the Bible, but this is a summary statement. So in Genesis 1:1, at the very beginning of our Bible, we have this summary statement with the rest of the chapter giving the details of what happened in the creation account, and even chapter 2 going into more details specifically about the pinnacle of creation, humanity. But I want you to notice now the similar language in John chapter 1, but you're going to see that there's someone there in the beginning, right? Not created, but there in the beginning, and since before the beginning, someone who's there during this creation account. So in John chapter 1, look what it says here. We're going to read 18 verses eventually, but we're going to start with the first three here. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God the Father and God the Son are one. We just sang about it. We believe it. The Bible declares it to be true and clear. But also, they are distinct in nature. So we, one God, three persons, distinct in nature. They are perfectly united, but not the same. God the Son is distinct from God the Father. And so that's what he's saying here. He existed before the beginning. And so it says in verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. So Jesus is the agent of creation. Jesus created all things. All things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Father God, we pray for wisdom this morning as we consider the powerful truth of your word, that we would recognize what this means, not only for creation, not only for history, not only for this world, but what it means for us as individuals. What does it mean for us in our relationship with you? Give us the wisdom and the understanding to see that. Open our minds and our hearts to not only understand, but to reply or to respond in a way that would honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this series, looking at why we believe what we believe and we think about and we've been talking about, and so we're not going to necessarily do it every Sunday, but we're going to read the Apostles' Creed and we're going to sing some songs that kind of point us to this kind of statement of faith. And as we think about what the Bible says, ultimately, you know, when we go through this series, we're not going to be just reading the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to refer to it, but we're going to look at what the Bible says. Where do these things that we believe as followers of Jesus come from? Well, they come from the Bible, the foundation of our faith, the perfect Word of God. And so we talked last week about how the Creed comes from the Bible, that it is a statement of faith based on what the Scriptures teach. Today, I want to look at the first part then of the Creed and talk about how God created everything from nothing. Right? The Apostles' Creed begins with a statement. We read it: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." As we read in Genesis 1:1, as we read in John 1:1 or John 1:1-3, God made it all. Right? God did. God made it all. He didn't need ingredients, but rather he just needed his sovereign power. He needed his authority. That was sufficient. He simply spoke, and he created out of nothing everything that we see around us. Indeed, he is over all, as we believe. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will have a personal and growing relationship with the God of the universe. Now think about that, because it seems contradictory, right? In a human perspective, wait, the God of the universe, a personal relationship with him? But that you know, God is God Almighty. He is the maker of all, and yet his desire for you is that you know him. That's his desire. He's a personal God who loves you. Trust in him and follow him and grow in him. And so we want to do that. That's the right response to this God Almighty who made the heavens and the earth. And so from Genesis 1 and from John 1, I want you to notice three unique qualities of God alone. In other words, what we read in these verses, it's only true of God. This isn't some exhaustive list, of course, right? We can't just say, well, here's three, this is it, this is all there is to know about God. No, this isn't exhaustive. It would take us too long. In fact, this isn't even technically exhaustive in what we read in Genesis 1 and John 1. So for example, we sang about this, and we're going to look at this next month, but we see our triune God obvious and evident in Genesis 1 and John 1, but we're going to discuss that next month in a sermon talking about why we believe that God is one, but he is three persons. Still, I want to talk about a few characteristics that are only true of God. This isn't true of anyone else or anything else. This is true of God alone. First of all, that God is eternal, past and future. God is eternal, right? In Genesis 1, the word beginning is talking about the beginning for us and for creation, right? That's the beginning. God has no beginning. So in the universe's beginning, he created everything and he did it from nothing. And kind of the point of our message today, that God created everything from nothing. In this verse, we see the majesty and the power and the authority and the sovereignty of God. And we see that God is eternal. So, for example, another great verse for this is Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. And in John 1, we see that Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning. So we have God the Son, or the Word as he's called in John. I want to get a little bit more to that later, but he is with God in the beginning, with God at creation, meaning that he existed before creation. And what a statement here of the unity of the Father and the Son, as well as the divine authority of the Father and the Son. God is eternal. Let me ask the kids a question, the kids in the room. If you want to know what life was like before you were born, who are you going to ask? Who would you ask if you want to know what was life like before you were born? So she pointed to your dad. Yep, your dad. Yeah. Parents or grandparents, yeah. Anybody else? Parents, right, Walter? Yeah. What's that? Well, yeah, Jesus, really. He's got a better answer, doesn't he? Even than your parents do. Were you going to say someone else, Maverick? Me? Well, I would know a little bit, but I didn't know your parents before you were born, so I'm able to tell you a little bit, but not as much about your story. But yeah, but think about it. If you're a kid, you're not going to ask your friends that are your age what was life like before you were born, because they weren't there, right? They won't know as much. You're going to ask, and typically when I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking you're probably going to ask your parents or your grandparents what was life like. But similarly, when we as adults, when we make a will, we make plans for after we're gone, we don't think of people who are much older that how are we going to plan for them? We think of people who are younger. We think of our kids, or some of you, think of your grandkids. We think of those who we think are still going to be here when we're no longer here. But you think about God, because that's how it works for humanity, right? There's beginning and there's end, and there's life, and it doesn't last forever. But God, for God, there is no beginning. There's no end for God. And yet, you know, when we want to think, if I want to know about something that was 50 years ago, I got to talk to somebody who's maybe 65 or older. If I want to know about something that's coming, I got to, you know, make sure that somebody's prepared. I got to think of somebody who's younger than I am. But yet with God, he's eternal. And yet how often is prayer a final resort when all other option has failed? I mean, think about it. The God of the universe, the one who is eternal, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, why aren't we going to him for all things? Right? When things are difficult, when we're struggling, when we're discouraged, when we're overwhelmed, we have the God of the universe who wants to have a personal relationship with us, and he wants us to pursue him and to seek him, and yet we say things like, well, all we can do is pray, as if that's not the most important thing we can do, is to pray. Right? Why aren't we trusting him more? Why aren't we seeking to honor and to fear him rather than everything and everyone else around us? God is eternal. But secondly, I want you to notice, and this is obvious as we read, God is creator. He's eternal, but he's the one who created. Of course, only because he's eternal could he be the creator, because he existed before. He was able, only able, and he alone could create all that we see. And so he's the creator of everything, and he created everything from nothing. Let us never lose sight of how amazing this is. I think we forget this so often, and it's such a foundational truth, and yet we take it for granted. So much so that people try to explain things away with things like the ridiculous Big Bang Theory, because how else can you explain that everything came from nothing? And so you have to start to kind of come up with ideas, and everything around us points to a master designer, somebody who could do all of this, somebody who could plan all of this, somebody who could create all of this. Revelation 4:11 says that our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. You know, the Bible's clear. God created the heavens and the earth and everything on the earth, and he did so perfectly, right? God has made no mistakes. It was all perfect. It was all in perfect harmony. It was. It was, right? And we'll get to what happened in a few minutes, but please take a moment to consider your relationship with God the Father Almighty. If you believe that God is eternal, and you believe that God is the master of the universe, the creator of all things, that ought to really affect how you relate to him, if you really believe that. It ought to affect your priorities, right? I don't want you just to think for a moment about your priorities. God is eternal. God is the creator of all things. Do you really believe that to be true? And if so, what does that mean for your schedules, for your commitments, for your priorities in your everyday lives? I struggle sometimes in wondering, why is it that we have so many more people, more than double usually, for our Wednesday evening meals than we have for our Sunday morning prayer gathering? Now, I get it. It makes sense for unbelievers and visitors, because, I mean, let's all be honest, it's a lot more fun and enjoyable to eat and visit than it is to go through the hard work of prayer and commitment. That's more difficult. But as followers of Christ, wouldn't we want to be committed to both? But it's hard, right? But I think if we really think about, I want to worship and follow this eternal, all-powerful God who created me, then I'm going to be more committed to prayer. Or another struggle is, why is it that we have more people for a Super Bowl party than we have for an Easter outreach to try to bring the gospel to people in our community? Now, again, it makes sense for non-Christians in our midst, but shouldn't those who know Jesus willingly sacrifice time and comfort level so that others can know and follow Jesus? You know, for the God who created us, the God who loves us, yeah. I think that would be a desire, a commitment. God is eternal and he is creator. The third thing then, and this is where it really gets personal, is that God is Savior. He is Savior, right? He is the light of life. He is the only one who saves us from our sins. Of course, we get to this in every message because there is no greater need than our need to be reconciled to God. We have no greater need than that. And as does the whole of Scripture, this, of course, points us to Jesus, the one who came to save us. In fact, let's look then at the rest of this, not the rest of the whole chapter, but the next several verses in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And I want you to follow along with me. It says, life was in him. So again, talking about this word, the word that was with God in the beginning, life was in him, right? So sorry, Robbie, I hit that. You'll have to go back to John chapter 1, verse 4. But life was in him, and that life was the light of men. Now, John uses this word life. It's the Greek word Zoe. It's how we came up with our daughter's name, Zoe. It's a Greek word that means life. He uses this word 37 times in the Gospel of John, 13 more times in 1 John, and almost always, if not always, he's talking about eternal life. When he talks about this life, he's talking about life that won't end, eternal life. And so he says, this life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God, talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Such a sad shame this is. And he came to his own, it says, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will or of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. In other words, they were, as Jesus said in John 3, born again. Born anew, regenerated, changed, made new. Verse 14, the word became flesh and took up residence among us. So as if this wasn't clear already, here is the clarification that Jesus is the word that the writer of this gospel is talking about. He's the word that was there in the beginning. From this point forward in the gospel of John, the word is going to be referred to as Jesus. He's made it clear. He's made it clear who he's talking about here in verse 14 in case we didn't get it already. Verse 15 then, John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me. Now think about this. This sounds like an oxymoron. He was born after Jesus, 6 months after Jesus, Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist. He came after John the Baptist, and yet he existed before John the Baptist. How? Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He took on flesh. He was born of a virgin physically, but he is eternal in that he is God. He is one with God the Father. This is huge theology here and incredibly important for our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. He existed before me, John the Baptist said. Indeed, verse 16, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. God is Savior. Right? God is Savior. Eternal life is in the Word, right? Eternal life is in the Word, meaning Jesus, the Word. God is Savior, and that life is the light of men. Sorry, Robbie, you'll have to go back to that again. That life is light of men. Light versus darkness is a continued theme throughout the Gospel of John, right? It's a continued theme over and over again. And light always beats darkness. I mean, think about it. It doesn't matter how great the vast darkness is around you. If you light just a little match, can the darkness snuff that light out? No. That light will always overcome the darkness. The bigger the light, the more darkness it overcomes. But light always triumphs over darkness. Always. There's no exceptions to that. Light always wins. Think about it, that there is no amount of darkness that can snuff out anything that even, you know, we sing that song as kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Why? Because light beats darkness. And because when we have a relationship with Christ, we have the light of life. And as John is talking about here, that's the light of eternal life. The only light, Jesus, the only one who gives eternal life. Light always wins. And so the light is worth testifying about. I believe when we say, when we read the Apostles' Creed and we say, I believe, those are powerful and personal words in the Apostles' Creed, and they declare truth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You see, the truth, the life here in John 1, worth declaring, right? We must declare. And here we have the creator of the universe taking on flesh and coming to earth in order to save everyone who believes. You see, believe is an important word in the Gospel of John. It's used almost 100 times in this gospel, 100 times in the Gospel of John, and many of those are specific to the belief in this one who gives life, the one who gives salvation. Only those who believe and receive Jesus, it says in verse 12, can become children of God. You know, our world says things like, we're all God's children. Well, we're all God's creation. God has created us all, but we're not God's children until we come to know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Because only then are we have the right to call him Father. Only then are we adopted as his children. And so those who believe, it says in verse 12, those who receive him have the right to be called children of God. Our God is Savior. And praise God, because we know the reality is that our perfect, eternal God made a perfect universe, but we messed it up, all of us. We all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin, because of our fall away from God's goodness and perfection. But praise God, he sent his son Jesus to rescue us. Jesus took on flesh. What we just read in John chapter 1, why did he take on flesh? To rescue us from our sin. He took on flesh. He became a man so that we could become children of God. Think about that. The Son of God became a man so that we could be children of God. That's the good news of the gospel. And all we have to do is simply turn to him. I love John chapter 5, verse 24. It says that Jesus said, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under the judgment, but is passed from death to life. Because we all deserve the judgment, and yet when we trust in Jesus, we're counted as righteous and don't receive the judgment that we deserve. He took it on himself on the cross. The session in a sentence, if you were in the family group this morning, if you read that at the beginning of the lesson in the Gospel Project, it says, Jesus came to earth so that those who believe in him would escape condemnation and have eternal life. Such a simple and yet such a powerful statement of truth. That's why Jesus came. If you aren't coming to family groups, by the way, or Sunday school on Sunday mornings during that 9:30 hour, I really want to encourage you to do that. If you've been rescued from your sins by trusting in Jesus, you see the value of relationships with other Christians who can help you grow in your faith and who you can help grow in their faith. And so we see the truth of this rescue, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead so that everyone who repents of their sins and believes in him will have eternal life. He is so much better than Moses and the law because he is the fullness of it, right? It says, as we read here in John chapter 1, he's full of grace and truth. Think about the contrast here. So the law, which the law is perfect, it's from God. But the law demands perfection because it's perfect. The law demands perfection. And so what does the law do? It declares every single one of us guilty. But Jesus is perfection. And so he declares everyone who trusts in him to be innocent because he fulfilled the law. So the law says guilty. Jesus says, come to me and you're innocent. And praise God then that Jesus restores our relationship with him and with his church. We're not perfect yet. We're far from it. But the process of restoration has begun and we will fully realize it when Jesus comes again. And so the question is this morning, are you ready for Jesus to come again? Are you experiencing that change in your everyday life, that desire to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus? If not, put your faith in Jesus today. That's the most important thing you can ever do, is to put your faith in Jesus. He's the one who knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's in there with you in the midst of that difficulty and that heartache and that discouragement. He's there. He's there with you. He's endured it all and so much more for you. But also, he's the only one who can rescue you. He's so much even more than that firefighter on the other side of that door with the axe, because he's there with you, but he will burst through that door. If you simply believe in his name, he will rescue you from the fires of difficulty now and from the fires of condemnation for eternity. He alone can do that. No one else can. He alone. And so remember, I said my purpose this morning is that you would have a personal and growing relationship with the God of the universe. The God who created all things wants to know you. He knows you. He wants you to know him personally. And so what's your status right now? What's your motivation for being here this morning? Maybe is another way to think through this. You know, where are you in your walk with the Lord and in your commitment to his church and to his mission? Just think about your response today. Do you know God personally? And what can you do to grow in your walk with him? If you don't know him personally, surrender your all to him. It's as simple as that. The Bible calls it repentance and faith, to turn away from your sin and to ask Jesus to forgive you and to take over your life. But if you do know him, how can you grow in him? What are the next steps for you to grow in your relationship with God, to grow in that walk and that personal faith in him? What's the next step for you? Because none of us is there yet. And so maybe it's you're saying, you know what? You're right. I need to have better relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to be in a family group, in a Sunday school class, or I need to get involved in a discipleship accountability group, or, you know, maybe it's, I think I've trusted in Jesus. The next step then is for me to be baptized and to join the church. Whatever it is, maybe God has been working on your hearts for a while, and maybe God is calling you to the mission field. Whatever is the next step for you to grow in your relationship with Christ, don't hesitate this morning to make that commitment. And then what are you doing then to multiply your faith? The word witness, I want to close with this. If you have your Bibles and you look back at John 1, you notice that we see this word witness there. The word witness in John is used way more than in any of the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. And so it's used 33 times in John alone, and it's the word from where we get the English word martyr. It's a Greek word. We say the word martyr. That comes from the Greek, and it's the word that was used in John for witness. So it's equating witness with dying. Witness to martyr. John the disciple is sharing about John the Baptist, who, by the way, was martyred. His head was cut off, right? Because he was faithful to teach and preach the truth, and he was put in prison. And then Herod's wife was mad and said, put his head on a platter. And so that happened. John was the first. But John the Baptist is clarifying how important it was to bear witness, to testify about the light. After all, the light is what gives life. And so we have to testify, we have to talk about this light because he alone gives life. There's nothing else worth testifying about more than this, right? We stand up and testify about a lot of things in this world, but none of it is more important than this, the light that gives life. We're so committed to testify about other things, but how committed are we to testify about this? The only light that gives life for all of eternity. So how can we not talk about this light? Let us never stop considering what can we do to more closely follow Jesus and to help others to more closely follow Jesus, to know and follow him. That is what will matter in the end. Father God, is our prayer this morning that you would guide and convict our hearts to follow you and to be committed to help others to follow you. To be as John, the gospel writer, declared and as John the Baptist modeled, to be those witnesses, to be those examples, to trust and depend on you, to have the courage and the faithfulness to follow you and be committed to your word, to be committed to your church, to be faithful to your mission. And so we pray for your help, knowing that we can't do it on our own. And Father, we also want to pray this morning that you would help those who are here that haven't yet given their lives to you. Give them the desire this morning to make that decision, to surrender their all. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in our response, that you would get the credit, that it's not about me, it's not even about the church, it's about you, it's about your name being magnified. So we pray that that would happen now in Jesus' name, amen.